Thank you. I'd like for us to turn to the last hymn on page 152. Hungry and faint and poor, behold us, Lord, again assembled at thy mercy's door, thy bounty to obtain. Thy word commands us nigh, or we must starve indeed, for we no money have to buy, no righteousness to flee. The food our spirits want for thy hand alone can give. Oh, hear the prayer of faith, and grant that we may eat and live. Page 152. I have been thinking a little bit this morning about the many various doctrines that are believed throughout the world, and a great majority of them called Christian, or the gospel of the Son of God. It is an evident fact that there's so much under the name of Christianity that has no semblance, no relationship to the things which Jesus taught, to the things which his apostles taught, and yet men have gone so far away from these things that it seems to me, and I will have to use the word ridiculous, it seems to me ridiculous that people, many people, will like the name or love the name Christian or Christianity, and yet do not like or love the doctrine of God our Savior. In connection with this, I have turned to two very familiar scriptures. One of them by the Apostle Jude, and the other by the Apostle Paul writing to Timothy. And if the Lord is pleased to open up some of these things, I feel like I'd like to talk about some of these things for a while. He said, "Beloved, when I gave all diligence to write unto you of the common salvation, it was needful for me to write unto you and exhort you that ye should contend earnestly for the faith that was once delivered to the saints. For there are certain men crept in unawares, who were before of old ordained to this condemnation, ungodly men, turning the grace of our God into lasciviousness, and denying the only Lord God and our Lord Jesus Christ. I will therefore put you in remembrance, though you once knew this, how that the Lord, having saved the people out of the land of Egypt, afterwards destroyed them that believed not." That is portion of the first chapter, well, the only chapter of the general epistle of Jude. And then turning to what Paul wrote to Timothy in the first chapter of Timothy, 1 Timothy, he said, "I besought thee to abide still at Ephesus when I went into Macedonia, that thou mightest charge some that they teach no other doctrine, neither give heed to fables and endless genealogies, which minister questions rather than godly edifying, which is in faith. So do." That's reading the two verses in the first chapter of Timothy. Now may we look to the Lord in the word of prayer. We come, gracious Father, this morning, desiring to worship thee, desiring to lift up thy name above every name that has ever been named, because thou hast revealed thyself unto us as the maker and the creator of the heavens and the earth and the fullness thereof. And thou hast revealed thyself unto us as the Savior of poor sinners, having provided the way, the only way, that thy people are redeemed from all their sins and all their iniquities. And thou hast revealed to us, O Lord, if we're not deceived in the matter, that though we realize we are such vile, undeserving sinners, undeserving to thy notice, and yet thou hast manifested such a great love for us that thou didst give thine only Son, who came here and did all that was required, all that was necessary, to redeem all of thy people from all of their sins and their iniquities. And it is because, O Lord, that we feel that thou hast condescended unto us, who realize by the teaching of thy Spirit that we are needy creatures, that we have no strength of our own, that we are dependent upon the grace of our God for everything, whether they be things that pertain to our natural living, our natural life here in this world, or whether they be pertaining to those things in which thou hast given us hope and given us assurance that though we are such vile sinners, and yet thou hast loved us with such a love that thou didst give thy Son to redeem us from our sins and our iniquities. It is because of these things, O Lord, that we feel that thou hast worked mightily in our hearts with the desire to exalt thy name, to praise thy name, and to know no other name, either in heaven or in earth, save thee, our God, in all the things that thou hast revealed to us of thy loving kindness and thy tender mercies. For, Lord, wilt thou look upon these here this morning that are gathered? Thou knowest what we each one need. Thou dost not need that we should tell thee nor acquaint thee with anything, because thou knowest all things. Thou knowest our thoughts, if far off, even before we think them. But thou hast given us, O Lord, that gracious and wonderful privilege, and sometimes dost enable us to come before thy throne praying, O Father, in the name of our Redeemer, praying that thy will be done, and that thou would hear us in him, and for his sake, in his righteousness, because we have no righteousness of our own. We have nothing of ourselves to commend ourselves unto thee. Only we come pleading, Heavenly Father, in the only name that thou hast given unto heaven or among men, whereby we must be saved. So be thou with us this morning, Father. We would worship thee, but thou would worship not with the wisdom of men or with the hands of men, but thou art worshipped in spirit and in truth. And except that thou art pleased to lift us up above our troubles and sorrows and afflictions in our fleshly natures, and give us of thy spirit, we realize that our worshiping, our coming before thee, attempting to worship, shall be in vain. But wilt thou lead us, O Lord, each one of us, in the days that we have yet allotted to our stay here in this world, that thou would give us grace sufficient each day for the needs that we shall have for these days. Wilt thou remember thy people wherever they may be, because we know that thou art a people of life precious faith who are gathered together throughout the world this morning. But they need thy grace, O Lord, as much as we. Thou knowest who they are and where they are. Wilt thou therefore look upon us and lead us by thy Spirit, and be with us throughout all the meandering scenes of this our earthly pilgrimage. Keep us, Heavenly Father, in the faith. Keep us that when we have finished the days allotted to us, that we shall lie down in peace with thee and all just men, that we shall not be afraid to go hence, though we go hence to that which we have never experienced yet, and yet we do feel that thou hast opened up to our understanding. Though we see through a glass darkly, though we see only through the lattice very dimly, and yet what we have seen, O Lord, is so much more wonderful than all the bounties of this life. And sometimes we desire to leave these mortal scenes and to come to be with thee by thy grace, where thou art. And we're looking forward, therefore, O Lord, as thou hast predestinated thy people to be conformed to the image of thy Son. We're looking forward to that time when he shall dismount the throne of heaven and shall come and shall raise these mortal bodies of ours, and we shall be fashioned like unto the glorious body of our Savior. Then we shall be fitted for heaven in immortal glory. O Lord, remember us in mercy. Be with us while we live, and save us, we beg for Jesus' sake. Amen. I have thought sometimes it is quite remarkable that the Lord was pleased to show unto his servants way back in those days, right after, or during the first century, right after the crucifixion and the resurrection of Jesus, as these brethren were preaching the gospel, the Lord opened up their understanding. They were able to look beyond their own day. And even the things that they saw were then working and were being brought to pass, the things that the Lord was revealing to them. Now, you know, I read here that Jude said, "Beloved, when I gave all diligence to write unto you of the common salvation, it was needful for me to write unto you and exhort you that ye should earnestly contend for the faith which was once delivered to the saints. And for this reason, for there are certain men crept in unawares, who were before of old ordained to this condemnation, ungodly men, turning the grace of our Lord, of our God, unto lasciviousness, and denying the only Lord God and our Lord Jesus Christ." Now, Jude, of course, was an apostle of the Lord. He was a servant of God. And he was, as the apostle Paul was, and as Peter was, and all the other brethren, no doubt, were, he was desirous, of course, that the things that Jesus taught and the hope that he had given them in their hearts, that this doctrine should be contended for and preached and believed by all the brethren and all the churches then in existence and those that were to come in after life. But he said, when I gave all diligence to write unto you of the common salvation. Now you remember that Peter, when the sheet was let down from heaven, it contained all manner of common beasts, common things. But that isn't the kind of common that he's talking about here. Of course it isn't. The word common here and the meaning of it here is the things which belong to you and which belong to us. They're common among all the household of faith. It was necessary, needful, for me to write unto you and exhort you that you should contend earnestly for the faith which was once delivered to the saints. Now that is a peculiar thing, and I have sometimes thought about it. I hope you can think about it also. I don't know of a single organization in this world, this earth, not a one, that has certain rules of decorum, certain principles laid down in black and white, but what they demand, that all of those who are members with them, that they maintain that doctrine, or that order, those principles. And I'm sure that while there are many secret orders in the world, they have their things laid out before them. And if there be those who break those rules, I suppose that they would very quickly get rid of them. But those are natural things. Those are things that belong to this life. And I would have it to know now as I pass over this, that I have no objection to the orders of men as such. Just keep them out of the church of the living God. They don't belong in there. I know I have been asked in days past why do the old school Baptists oppose to the secret orders? Why do they not have Sunday school? And I could only give them the answer that was in my heart. And that was, so far as Sunday schools were concerned, that I, as a boy, was sent to Sunday school for some time, and I afterwards found that the things that they talked about in Sunday schools and taught the youngsters there were quite different from what the Spirit of God taught. I didn't know it at the time, but when I feel to believe and to hope that the Lord opened my blind eyes and showed me the truth as it is in Jesus, the way of salvation, not by the works of men, but by the grace of God. Then I said, how could I, now knowing that those things that were taught in my youth were contrary to the doctrine of God our Savior, how could we, anybody that knows the difference, how could we be in favor of what is so-called Sunday school? Now I'm going to tell you again what I said in reply to that, to the secret orders. They were interested in knowing the reason why some of the family were old school Baptists or primitive Baptists, but they knew that we opposed those things. And so I said, well, I can give him my reason. I said, the scriptures teach certain things. I feel that the Lord has revealed to me certain things of the truth as it is in our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. Now the secret orders, to a great extent, are based upon the scriptures. How could I therefore go, as a member of the Old School Baptist Church, believing that the Lord has revealed certain things to me and to my brethren, things that we rejoice in and things that we are glad to give praise and honor and glory unto our God. I go to that meeting on the stated times on Sundays, or whenever we have the meetings. Sometime during the week, I go to, if I were a member of a secret order, and I would go to their meeting, And they talked about a different Jesus. They talked about a different God. In fact, the matter is, very few of them talk about Jesus at all. How could I consistently go both places and be a full-fledged member of both of them? It'd be impossible, wouldn't it? Of course it would. But now, he exhorted them that they should earnestly contend for the faith that was once delivered to the saints. Now, the doctrine of God our Savior has not been delivered piecemeal. It has not been delivered at different times, we might say, but was one time, just once delivered. And this is the thing that Jude insisted upon, that he should earnestly contend for the faith that was once delivered to the saints. I think in my going before the Lord's people for these 40 and more years, that I have ever desired to contend as earnestly as the Lord gave me grace and strength to do. Contend for those things which I feel the Lord taught me. Because the time was when I felt that I was depending upon my own works and my own flesh, and that's what I was taught. In order to have eternal life, it depended upon what I did, whether I believed or not, whether I accepted the Lord Jesus Christ or not. The whole matter rested upon my shoulders for what I did. But the time came, my friends and brethren, that though I had admitted to some in the church that I believed that Jesus was the Christ, I said I believed that, but I told the brethren sometimes that I realized now, or then, or afterwards rather, that I didn't believe that Jesus was the Christ. I had heard he was. My teachers told me he was. And therefore, in order to be received into that body of people, though I was just a boy, 9 or 10 years old perhaps, I said, yes, I believe that he's the Christ, the Son of the living God. Well, my conscience hurt me. Other circumstances were such that I never did go back to that church to be baptized. Consequently, I never was a member of that church. And I, in a way, thank God it was true and so that I did not go back. Because in a year or two after that, there began to be a working. And I believe it was the Lord working in me and causing me to see what I really was in my flesh, nothing but a poor sinner, condemned sinner, dead in trespasses and in sins, and that I didn't know anything about Jesus being the Savior, though I had admitted that I did, though I had said that I did. But it commenced to being a working in my heart, and it was shown to me that I was a vile sinner. And yet I was resolved that I would get rid of that. I thought, yet I still thought that I could do something in order to work myself into favor with God. But the more I worked, the harder I tried, the further away from the matter I became. Until finally, my brethren, I found it was shown to me that I was in a horrible pit, much like I feel that David was when he was shown that he was in a horrible pit. And I was a vile sinner, a dead sinner, without God and without hope in the world. And I remember that night, late in the morning, early in the morning, late at night, that I was begging the Lord to have mercy upon a vile sinner such as I was. And I had no thought that he would hear the cry of the prayer such as I. And I went to bed fully expecting never to see the sun rise next day. But something happened, brethren. Something took place. I never have known what it was. I don't know that I saw a vision. I don't know that I heard a voice. But there came a spirit, there came a feeling over me that caused me to feel, to believe that Jesus had paid the penalty, that my sins were all pardoned. And if you who know something about these exercises know what a peace and what a joy it is when the Lord reveals to us that he is our God and our Savior. And ever since that time, and even during the time that these things were going on, there were those impressions in my heart, and maybe I might say the desire that I might testify and talk about the things that the Lord had done for me. And yet I knew that I couldn't do that. So I had a varied life for about 10, 15 years. Impressed to speak, impressed to preach, tried it some, and found out that it was too big a job for me, and I was resolved not to try it again. I would go to a meeting sometimes, stay away more often than I went, because I was afraid the brethren would call upon me. And the terrible thing it is, I look back at what it was, that immediately after I joined the church, they gave me liberty to speak, and it wasn't but a few months till they gave me license to speak whatever the Lord called me. And then it was, my brethren, the matter became too great. And I'll tell you, I stand before the Lord's people with a great deal of fear, even to this day. But I realize that I can't preach myself. I realize that the Lord doesn't enable me to stand, that I can't even think a good thought. But now here, what I have desired was that all the time that I stand, and every time that I stand before the Lord's people, that I might contend earnestly for that faith, and that faith alone, that God once delivered to the saints. But there were those in the church in that day that they were members of the church, but there were certain men crept in unawares. You wouldn't think that they would creep in unawares, would you, into the church? But evidently they did in that day, and no doubt they do in this day. They creep in unawares, who were before of all ordained to this condemnation. Now that's a hard doctrine, isn't it? To say that God before of old ordained them to this condemnation. But my brethren, I believe, and not only do I believe that the scriptures uphold the thought, that the Lord chose his people in his Son before the world began, and that he made provision. The only way, the only provision whereby the sinners who were loved by God the Father before the world began should be saved. Yes. They were all chosen in Christ Jesus before the world began. And somehow the other, my brethren, the others were just left where they were. God did not treat them unjustly, Paul. I've heard it said that if God didn't give everybody an opportunity or a chance to be saved, he'd be an unjust God. But as a matter of fact, my brethren, God doesn't give anybody a chance. No, when the Father is pleased to reveal his grace and his mercy unto those whom he loved and chose in Christ before the world began, he doesn't say, if you will do so and so. No, but he begins to pile upon them, as it were, by the teaching of the Spirit, and cause them to be weighted down with their unworthiness and their sinfulness, and to fail to realize that they could not do anything that would be good and well-pleasing in the sight of God. So therefore the Lord teaches his people, brings them to be helpless and without strength of their own, and then he reveals to them, yes, he reveals to them his eternal purpose in the sending of his Son Jesus Christ here into the world. It is thought, some of the great advantages to say, now it's the hour of decision, it's time for you to make a choice, to decide what you're going to do, what you better be doing it, the time's getting short. Ah, my brethren, that is those are some of the things that ungodly men turn the grace of our God into lasciviousness and deny the only Lord God and our Lord Jesus Christ. I'm amazed sometimes when I hear men talking, these so-called great evangelists talking, preaching. And I made a remark somewhere some time ago that these people, these men, they know just as much of the scriptures as they want to know. That is, they know enough what they want to know to uphold them in their doctrine.
The rest of it, they're not interested in. But now if we do not contend earnestly for the faith, all the faith, and the faith only, that God revealed, we certainly are not preaching the gospel of the Son of God. And so they crept in unawares. They brought in damnable heresies, one said. And that won't do, will it? To bring in damnable heresies, preach doctrines. What would you think, my friends and brethren, this morning, if I would come here and tell you that the whole matter is in your hands? That God requires you to do certain things, and you better be about it. You better be doing it. No, that would be damnable heresy, wouldn't it? Because it isn't what the Lord has taught you. It isn't what you've learned. It isn't what you've been made to rejoice in days that are past. And so, therefore, Jude was very anxious. He gave all diligence. His very thought, his very purpose, his very desire was that he should give diligence to write unto them of this salvation, this common salvation, which was alike unto every child of God in every age of the world. And it was definite things. You know, Jesus said just before he ascended on heaven after the resurrection, he said, told them to go into all the world to preach the gospel unto every creature. He that believeth and is baptized shall be saved, teaching them to observe all things whatsoever I have commanded thee. And so it won't do, my brethren, just to take one little bit of doctrine or one little bit of something the other and harp on that all the time, but to teaching them to observe all things, everything that Jesus taught, all the things that the apostles set in order in the gospel church. These are the things that we rejoice in. These are the things that belong unto the gospel of our peace. And so they were before of all ordained to this condemnation. They were ungodly men. They had never been taught of the Spirit. They had never been brought to the new birth. No, but they were ungodly men before ordained. And I wondered about that. Why was it God's purpose that ungodly men should come into and disturb the peace of the church of the living God, who had been made to rejoice in the Lord Jesus Christ and his death and in his resurrection and his ascension into heaven? Why was it? Why is there unrest in the churches today? Well, we wonder about it, do we not? And yet, it was God's will and God's purpose that they should be. You know, there's another scripture that says, what if God willing to show his wrath and to make his power known, endured with all long-suffering the vessels of wrath fitted to destruction? Yes, they were fitted to destruction. They were vessels of wrath. And they were before of all ordained to this condemnation. It was God's will that these things should be. Only, my brethren, it seems to me, to teach the brethren and to make them to know from time to time how dependent they are upon the grace and the mercy of their God, and that they can't stand in their own strength. And so, it said here, denying the only Lord God and our Lord Jesus Christ. You know, a few months ago, it was in magazines, some, I don't know whether many of you saw it or not, it was said that a certain organization sent out, I don't recall how many thousand questionnaires, to the various leaders of several different of the organizations, denominations of the world. And among them was, the question was, do you believe that the scriptures are the inspired word of God? Now these were sent to so-called Christian ministers. And the reply from 50 to 60% was, we don't believe, I don't believe individually, that these are inspired at all. Now remember, that is under the name of the Christian leaders, the leadership in so-called Christian churches. Another question was, there were a whole lot of them, I can't remember very many. Another one was, do you believe in the actual resurrection of Jesus from the dead, his death and his resurrection? And a vast majority said, no, we don't believe that. That was a Christian leader among our certain Christian churches that didn't believe that. And there were other, very many other questions that makes you to see how that ungodly men, brethren, And I have to speak plainly, ungodly men have crept in unawares, and they have taken over. You go back to the second century, and the last part of the first century and the second century, and see the movement of these ungodly men that had come in, crept in unawares, began to teach for doctrines and commandments of men, not having been brought to know the truth as it was in Jesus Christ. They felt like that they could formulate their own doctrine. They could call themselves what they wish, and their wish was to call themselves Christians. And that this very day, it has been, and it no doubt will remain as long as it is the Lord's will, these things which are so foreign from the doctrine of God our Savior, these things which are so far from that doctrine, that faith that God delivered to the saints, that no doubt they will remain here in this world. You know, if we didn't believe, if you don't believe that the scriptures contain the real inspired word of God, you don't believe anything. If you don't believe the Bible is, this Bible here is the word of God, then you have no ever professed to be a believer in the Lord Jesus Christ. But so many people believe. We had a lady one time that we took to the meeting who was a neighbor. And she wanted to go with us to the meeting. We took her to the meeting. And when we came back, we put her out into right close to her home. And she said she enjoyed and appreciated going. But you know that a lot of things in the Bible don't not be there. Now, she was a member of some so-called Christian church. I don't know what denomination. But she didn't believe everything was in the Bible. Now, I don't understand, of course, everything that's in the Bible by far. But the Lord give me grace, my brethren, that I shall not deny that these things are all by the inspired word of God. The holy men of old, we're told, wrote this. They were moved by the Holy Spirit. And therefore, these are not just the worldly productions of men, but are the things of God has inspired. I don't know how many years they were in writing this whole book. But they all link together so perfectly that he that is given grace to understand and see these things knows and can see God's hand in Moses and in all the prophets, all the way down through into the apostles. They can see God's hand in it, and they rejoice in it. And so I would like to turn back now here to what Paul said to Timothy. You know, Timothy was a young preacher. Paul called him at one place, my son, in the gospel or in the ministry, I believe. And he said, as I besought thee to abide still at Ephesus when I went into Macedonia. You see, the apostle was very, very much concerned that the truth that he'd been preaching, the truth that he'd learned and rejoiced in, the truth that had been revealed to him, he was very much concerned that this truth, this doctrine, should yet be maintained. Therefore, as he was admonishing, it said, he besought thee to abide still at Ephesus when I went into Macedonia, that thou mightest charge some that they teach no other doctrine, no other doctrine than the doctrine of God our Savior, the doctrine of that Jesus was the Christ, that he died upon the cross for the sins of his people, and he arose from the dead. Now, that was the main thing that they was to preach. Paul didn't believe, he remembered one time in his dark benighted state, he didn't believe that Jesus was the Christ. But when these things took place with him, he was made to see and to realize and to believe that this Jesus whom he'd been persecuting and the brethren whom he'd been causing them to deny that Jesus was the Christ, blaspheming oft times, he was made to see and to believe that this Jesus was the Christ, the Son of the living God. Now, he wouldn't have known anything about it, would he? Had the Lord not stepped in, shall I say, took a hand in the matter, brought him to his knees, brought him to fall down to the earth, brought him to confess what a vile sinner he was, and begged the Lord to show him what he should do. And the Lord told him what he should do. And among the one thing that I remember now was that he should testify of the things that he was seen, was shown, and the things that should see hereafter. That's what Paul was testifying. There was a power from heaven that came down and rested in his very being. Therefore, he was anxious that Timothy, together with all the other the brethren, that they should teach no other doctrine. And another thing, if I don't get away from it too far, Paul said, if we are an angel from heaven, preach any other gospel than that which you have received, let him be accursed. My brethren, these things, think about it for a moment. The things that are denied by those who claim to be the Christian and the followers of the Lord Jesus Christ. The apostle would have them to be accursed because they're not following after, they're not preaching, they're not contending for the faith that was once delivered to the saints. And therefore, to Timothy he said, that thou mightest charge that they preach no other doctrine. Neither give heed to fables and endless genealogies which minister questions, rather than godly edifying which is in faith. So do. Now you know there are many fables in the world. All false religions are made up of fables. The Greeks had theirs, the Romans had theirs, the Athenians had theirs, you know. And all of those people had their mythology. And religion, for the most part, is based upon mythology. But my brethren, the doctrine of God our Savior is not based upon mythology. Peter said, we saw him. We saw it. John says he's testified of the things which he had seen and heard. Not just some mythology, not some wild and vain imagination, but the things which were revealed. Paul talked about the things that he was revealed when God, who separated me from my mother's womb and revealed himself in me. There is a revealing in us, my brethren, else we never know the truth. We never will know the truth unless the Lord reveals himself in us and shows us what we are in our flesh, a hell-deserving sinner, and yet reveals to us that I have loved thee with an everlasting love, gave my son to die for you. There's where the joy and the peace comes in. And these were the things that Paul would have Timothy to contend for. Neither give heed to fables or endless genealogies which minister to questions. You know, the Jews, they went back to Abraham. And they said, everything's all right. Hey, we have Abraham to our father. That's all they knew. They didn't know the grace of God. They didn't know that they were condemned sinners. But they would trace their genealogy back to Abraham, and they were very well satisfied. Now, it says here, neither give place to heed to fables, endless genealogies which minister questions rather than godly edifying which is in faith. So do. Now, the end of the commandment is charity out of a pure heart and of a good conscience and of faith unfeigned. Well, that would be hard to describe. I wish you would read, especially read this fifth verse of the first chapter of Timothy. First Timothy. Now the end of the commandment is charity out of a pure heart and of a good conscience and of faith unfeigned, which some have swerved, have turned aside unto vain jangling. Oh, my brethren. The gospel of the Son of God, when it's revealed in our heart as such, that it just takes away from us all the vain thoughts and vain imaginations, and especially all the vanity that's in our flesh, to feel like that our destiny is in our own hands. But thanks be unto God, the apostle said, being confident of this very thing, that he that hath begun a good work in us will perform it until the day of Jesus Christ. Yes, isn't that wonderful? He that has begun a good work in us will perform it, or in you will perform it. And so if there is not a beginning by the Spirit of God working in our hearts, then we shall never know anything about the grace and the mercy of God. But, you know, a lot of people say, yeah, we love Christ, we love Jesus. Yes, but why do you love him? The apostle gave the answer to that. We love him because he first loved us. In other words, I'm trying to say is that it is because that he initiates the work. It doesn't come from the flesh, doesn't originate in the flesh, but it is the Spirit of God that teaches. It's the Spirit of God that brings us out of darkness. into the marvelous light of the Son of God. And so there's the whole thing, my brethren, very closely in a nutshell, so to speak, the things that Jesus and God the Father and the Spirit of our God has revealed. These are the only things that we have any right to contend for or to believe in the Church of the Living God. But there's so many that have turned away from them, turned away from these things. And when you begin to talk about the election of grace, you know, the old Baptists and the Lord's people, I believe, everywhere, they love the doctrine of election. They love that because it is because of the election of grace and the love of God is manifested to them in their hearts, that they know that Jesus is their Savior and that they are the people of God. But how many people, next time you hear some great, some evangelist on the television or radio somewhere, you listen for him to say, God predestinated and God chose his people. God elected his people. I guarantee you won't hear it. Because people don't believe those things. It has to be revealed. And God already reveals the truth as it is in our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ. Now, I hope I've made myself clear that there is only one doctrine, there's only one truth, and these truths are the things that Jesus taught, the things that the apostles taught, and these are the things we should contend as earnestly for, as the Lord gives us grace to contend earnestly for the faith that was once delivered to the saints. I know sometimes it's a little hard. People, they seem to have more zeal in their way about these things than we do. But they've come to people who come to your door, you know. They figure that they're going to get paid for it, or blessed for it, paid in blessing. And they will tell you a lot of things which somebody told them, somebody other than the Spirit of God. And they'll tell you, you've got to do certain things. You've got to believe. You've got to be baptized. You've got to do this, that, and the other. And they get mad if you don't agree with them. What should we do? Just tell them, I have not so learned the Lord. Tell them if you can, if they listen, they don't want to hear. Tell them what you feel the Lord has done for you. And if they don't know anything about the Lord's work in their hearts, they'll turn around and they'll leave you. I've got to hurry on. I've got a long ways to go. They don't want to hear the truth. But how long would you go? How far would you go this morning, you brethren and sisters, to hear something that you knew, that you had never been taught by the Spirit of God, to hear something of what men say is the doctrine of God our Savior, but doesn't touch your case anywhere at all, doesn't cause you to rejoice a bit in the world? How often would you go back? If you're like I am, I wouldn't go back a second time. Or if I went back the second time, it would be to be sure that I heard right in the first place. But how we do rejoice in the doctrine of God our Savior, in the gospel, which the apostle said he was not ashamed of, for I am not ashamed of the gospel, for it is the power of God unto salvation to everyone that believes, to the Jew first and also to the Greek. And so while the Jews sought to signs, as we're told, and the Greeks seek after wisdom, but we preach, the apostle said, we preach Jesus Christ and him crucified. So that's the whole theme, that's the whole subject, what the Lord has done for us in the giving of his Son, the Lord Jesus Christ, to die to redeem us from our sins and to give us evidences of it from day to day that we are his people by his grace. And oh, how we would thank him, praise his name, and exalt his name above every name that is named.
It was Communion Day, but we did not transcribe the communion services.